Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Matthew 9:14-17. The teaching on the wedding, the cloth, and the wineskins by Jesus. Remember that Matthew chapters 8 and 9, Matthew is emphasizing the authority of Jesus Christ. He has made some very startling public statements that he is the authority and everyone must answer to him. And how a person responds to him will determine how their personal life will turn out. That's very authoritative. He's also authoritative in his miracles and in his manifestations of his deity as to who he really is. We saw last week in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, the calling of Matthew himself, the writer of this gospel, Matthew written to the Jews. Matthew himself is a Jew. He's called Levi elsewhere in Mark and in Luke, his other Jewish name. He's actually Matthew the Levite, which is why he's called Levi. Matthew was a tax collector, hated by his own people because he worked for the Roman government to extract taxes from the Jewish people along with extra money for himself. So he made himself rich at the expense of his own people. And he was not allowed in the synagogue. He was considered unclean. He was not allowed to interact with other Jewish people who were considered clean and qualified under the Mosaic law. But Jesus comes to Matthew and he says, "Come, follow me." And Matthew just gets up from his tax booth, leaves everything, Luke says, leaves everything behind, all of his money, his job security, everything, leaves everything to follow Jesus. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We've seen the other point now. We've seen in two other places where people said, "I will follow you wherever you go." But when Jesus said, "Okay, come on," they said, "Well, let me first go take care of business. Let me first say goodbye to my family. Let me first go do what I have to do first. Then I will follow you." And Jesus said, "No, when you follow me, you come now." Just like Matthew, left everything to follow Jesus. In verses 10 to 13, Matthew gave a dinner, invited his tax collector friends and what is called sinners, that is those people who have rejected living under the Mosaic law and those people who have rejected God's covenant with the nation Israel. They're Jewish people, mostly, but they have rejected the law. They don't live by the law. They're just like Matthew. They're outcasts. They're considered unclean, not qualified to go to the temple and to be with intermingle with other Jewish people. So the religious leaders came up to the disciples of Jesus and said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" These were the Pharisees, who were the sect of the Jews, who were the separatists. They were the law keepers. "Why doesn't your master keep the law, our law, and separate himself from sinners and tax collectors?" Jesus heard this, and the Lord's response to them was that it's not people who are well that need a physician, but people who are sick. So he's making himself the great physician to be where the sick people are, to be where the sinners are. He's the Savior. He's there. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. So you go where the lost are. And then Jesus said he had come to call sinners to repentance. And we left off with that last week as to what the word repentance really means. Lacking today in explanation from the pulpit, lacking today in believers' lives. It's like you can talk about salvation, you can talk about Jesus, you can talk about his second coming, then there's a big gap. And then we can talk about the end times, and then we can talk about what it's going to be like in heaven. That big gap right there, seemingly in discussions and understanding, is the term repentance. Most people, I have found, have not repented. Without repentance, there's no salvation. Because repentance is the expression of salvation. Repentance means to make a decision for change. And I'm turning my life over to Jesus Christ. I'm going his way. But I'm calling on his Spirit to come in and save me and take me down that way. You might say, well, that sounds pretty simple. Why would someone not do that? Stop and think about it. When you ask Christ to come into your life and take you down his way, think about everything you're leaving behind. The people, the activities, the circumstances, the situation. That's why people don't repent. That's why people are very religious about Jesus Christ, but in actuality do not repent of the way they're going in order to go the way of Christ. Jesus came to call sinners to repent. John the Baptist, when he came to introduce Jesus, he said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Everything that Jesus said, every message that Jesus said, had repentance in it. Repent. The kingdom of God has come near. So in today in verses 14 through 17, Jesus continues this dialogue, now turned away from the Pharisees, and now very instructive. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 9 is the circumstance. Then the disciples of John come near to him, saying, disciples of John would be disciples of John the Baptist. He still had followers. Even though he told his disciples, start following Jesus, there were still those who followed John and followed John's practices. So the disciples of John come near to Jesus and they say to him, why do we ourselves, that's the disciples of John, and the Pharisees, so now they're putting these two groups together, why do we ourselves and the Pharisees fast often? But your disciples do not fast. That's the circumstance. The definition for a fast, I'm not going to get into all the jokes, because I basically turn the phlebotomist's stations upside down when they ask me, are you fasting? And I tell them, no, I'm slowing. How do you fast and not eat? Their terminology has now been changed. Fasting, nestuo, is the Greek word, and the biblical term actually means to go without food for religious reasons. To go without food for religious reasons. The question is, why do we fast often? Your disciples don't even fast. What's the deal here? Well, among the Jews, it's kind of interesting. Among the Jews, God commanded the Jews to fast once a year. That's it. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 31, Leviticus 16, 29 to 31, God told the Jews to fast on the Day of Atonement. And that is when the whole nation comes together in order to repent and confess their sins as a nation, once a year. But he tells them in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 31, that they were to fast in order to deny, or more literally, afflict yourselves. So, denying yourself food. Now, here in America, we don't suffer affliction that much. For me, affliction is to go without dessert. You know, that is just sometimes just too much to bear. You know, but literally go without food. You're depriving your physical body of food. You're putting your physical life at a point of suffering, affliction. You're denying yourself and you're being afflicted. The whole point of fasting is to go without food and deprive your body of food. Deprive your human life of all of its resources for one day. Why is that? It's so that God's people would experience the suffering and hardship as a result of their own sins. It's because we're too fat and sassy to really experience the consequences for our sins. So God just says, fast on that one day. Go without. Among other things that he told them to do. It expresses mourning. As my physical body yearns for food and I'm denying it its food, It is an expression of mourning. If I were to hear that one of you might have passed away, I might go through a day or two of just, I don't feel like eating. Of mourning. It's an expression of mourning because of affliction. Now, what is interesting, God commanded them to fast once a year. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. On Monday and Thursday, to go beyond the requirement, to be more spiritual, more pious than other people. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Jesus addressed this issue. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Jesus said, "When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrisies for hypocrites is an actor, somebody who acts in a play or theater. And it means to answer according to the script. Don't be like the actors when you fast, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces and so that they can appear to men as fast." See, they're showing the affliction. And they show it on their face so that when people look at them, they go, "What's wrong with you?" "Oh, I'm fasting." Makes them be very pious. "Truly I say to you, they have their reward. They've been noticed, and that's what they wanted. But you, when you fast, anoint your head," that is, take oil and put it on your head, comb your hair, clean yourself up, "and wash your face, that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but unto your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly." As if you're going to fast, do it as a part of your relationship to the Father. Not so that other people can see you and make note of your spirituality and your piety. Now, people use fasting, again, to kill off the bodily appetites, to deny the body its desire for food, in order to supposedly be more sensitive to and to seek the Lord. When you do not eat and you become physically weak, you're not likely to go out and do the things that you would normally do had you had a full meal. You don't have energy, you don't have strength. So it kills off and quiets off the bodily appetites. And you're better able to be sensitive to the things of the Lord. That's why in Leviticus chapter 16, God told the children of Israel to do it, so that they, because they had lost their sensitivity to the consequences of their own sins. So he says, put yourself in a position of affliction and pain, so that you can understand that what you're experiencing in the pain is what your sin is like, that you normally are insensitive to. So now, beginning with verse 15, there are three parables or analogies of what are called extended metaphors. The consideration of the wedding, the consideration of the cloth, and the consideration of the wineskins. The first one is the consideration of the wedding. Jesus said to them, this is an answer to, why do we fast all the time? Your disciples don't even fast at all. Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber, literally can the sons of the bridal hall, this would be the room in which the wedding was held at, and the children or sons of this bride chamber are the attendants. These are the friends of the bridegroom whom he has chosen to attend in the wedding hall. And so he says, the sons of the bridal hall, and by the way, this in the Greek text expects a negative response, so that's why we have our literal translation that way. The sons of the bridal hall are not able to mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, are they? They're not able to, are they? Stop and think of it. A wedding is supposed to be a joyous occasion. The wedding ceremony and all the festivities for the Jews last at least a week. But the attendants, the closest ones to the bridegroom, they're not going to sit around and fast and mourn in affliction at a joyous occasion. You do that at a funeral, not at a wedding. But days will come whenever the bridegroom should be taken from them, and then they will fast. Jesus is making application to himself. I'm with my disciples now. And now is a joyous occasion when the bride and bridegroom are together. There's no need to mourn and be afflicted. But there will come a time when Christ is crucified and he dies, and one day he will be physically separated from his people. Then they will fast. At the death of Christ, they will mourn. At the death of Christ, they will be afflicted. When Jesus physically leaves, they will be in the process of killing off bodily sensitivity in order to seek the Lord who is now spiritual. Secondly, verse 16, the consideration of the cloth. So he answers their question by saying, I know you're fasting out of tradition and religious habit, but that's basically because you have no personal relationship, and so you're just practicing religious tradition. There's a relationship going on between me and my disciples. They have no need to fast or to mourn or to be afflicted. One day they will, but not now. So in verse 16, the consideration of the cloth, where he addresses the real problem. But no one puts a piece of new, more literally, unshrunk cloth upon an old garment. You ladies know this probably more than we men do, even though some of us have been in the military and we've tried to mend our own clothes. But basically, if there is a tear or a hole in an old garment, you don't take a new or unshrunk or unwashed piece to put over it in order to mend the hole or the rip. Because then once everything gets washed, that unshrunk new cloth will shrink up and it'll pull away from the sides and it won't work. There's no, you can't mix the two. For its fullness, that's its literal translation, that which is put to fill up, that is, the fullness of the cloth over the tear pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear happens. So the way you mended that garment didn't work. The tear is there. In fact, it's worse because now the new cloth, which has now been washed, has shrunk and pulled away from the sides. They do not mix. What he's saying is religious tradition, and this is setting us up for verse 17. Religious tradition and relationship with Christ does not mix. Religious tradition, you can't put something new over something old and expect it to work. Which brings us to verse 17. So Jesus coming and saying, and he says, if the old wineskins, he says, the wineskins that people have, you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. Now, let me explain this to you, give you an explanation. The term bottles in the King James text is literally the word skins. It's the word for leather. What they would do is they would take animal hides and they would shape it and form it in such a way, in a bottle shape, and they would take the grape juice or the wine off the vine and they would pour it into these leather bags now, and they would let the wine ferment. And when the wine fermented, the wine would expand. And because they were new wine skins, the new wine skins would be flexible enough to expand with the wine. And once the wine finished its expansion, its fermentation process, then the skins would harden, and that's what you have for your storage for your wine. Well, if you then took those old skins that have been expanded out because new wine was put in it, if you took the old skins and poured new wine into that and filled it, and the new wine began its fermentation process to expand, he's saying these wine skins, these wine skin bottles, will not expand. They will crack and burst, and all the wine will run out, and it'll be destroyed. You cannot put new wine in old wine skins. You have to put new wine in new wine skins. They don't mix. And so you can understand that. New wine, it begins to expand. The old leather will not give. It's not flexible anymore. And it cracks. The wine flows out. And your wine is destroyed. And so he ends up by saying, and so it is. With this new wine, you have to put new wine in new wine skins, not old wine skins. What is he talking about? This is a very important issue in our day to understand. God will not pour out his Holy Spirit into old man-made religious system. He does not provide spiritual life in religious systems. People can practice their religious practices all they want to, but it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that God pours out his Spirit over. not religious practice. That's human. That is not spiritual. And yet some people would prefer the religious system. It is more secure to practice a religious system than it is to surrender one's life to Jesus Christ and develop a spiritual relationship with Him. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 39, right after Jesus quoted here in verse 17, Luke says that people listened to what Jesus had to say, and immediately they rejected what He had to say by saying, "The old is better." I'd rather have the old way than the new wine, the new spirit that Jesus is pouring out upon people's lives. Do you realize today that most of Christianity here in America is the old wineskin way? A verse that means a lot to me, and we should all probably know it, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul told Timothy, a pastor at Ephesus, he says, in the last days, there will be people who have a form of godliness, but have denied the power of it. To deny, it doesn't mean that they deny that Jesus has the power. The word to deny means reject it. I'd rather have the form. I'd rather have the system. I'd rather work the system myself. You understand that most of Christian churches and Christian religious systems today are worked by human effort, not by Jesus Christ. Having a form of godliness, but having denied the power of it, from such people turn away. That's what he told Timothy. Stay away from the systems. Stay away from all the forms. Jesus is not pouring out new wine in old wineskins. He's pouring out His new wine into people. New wineskins. People who are fresh, who are coming to Him on a personal basis to where His new wine and their new heart match. And so Jesus answers the question about fasting, but points out that the question comes from tradition, not from the Lord, not even from the Bible, not even from the law, because they were only told to fast once a year. So these disciples of John were saying, we have a religious practice. We keep up with the Pharisees. We fast often. We fast twice a week like we do. We're pious like they are. And you guys do zero. What kind of piety is that? And Jesus was saying, that's because they have a relationship. They don't need to fast. One day they will, but they don't need to fast. Plus, the problem is, you can't take a piece of new cloth and put it over and mend an old garment with it. And Jesus is saying the new way of Christ or the new ministry of Christ didn't come to mend the old way. It won't work. And that's proof because it was the religious leaders and the religious people that rejected Christ as their Messiah. Jesus would go to the temple and reveal Himself as the one that the scriptures were talking about, and they rejected Him. They wanted to go back to their church service. Liturgy, read the scriptures, sing some songs, have some prayers, and then go home. They didn't want it to be personal. They wanted it to be real. Then, of course, the answer to the problem in verse 17, it's the pouring out of the new wine. Pouring out of God's Spirit upon people's hearts who are receptive to the new wine and who are not stiff-hearted in the old religious tradition. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another time in Your Word, and help us to see that back in Jesus' day is the same as in our day. The Lord is looking to pour out His Spirit upon new hearts, fresh hearts, flexible hearts, hearts ready to receive His Spirit, and yet at the same time, not willing, not desiring, because it just would not work, to fix the old religious systems. This is not about religion, it's about relationship. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just in religious form, but in, as we talked about the first hour, in spirit. For His words are spirit and they're life. This is an ongoing, interactive, living, spiritual relationship with the Spirit of the living Christ. Help us to understand these things and that it is a temptation to rely on religious systems because it's easier. But help us to see that when this is all done and gone, it'll only be our personal relationship to Christ that counts. We pray by Your Spirit You would reveal these truths to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.